You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, last chance for any announcements. Okay, scripture reading is in Matthew today, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship, around your word particularly, and we do pray that the word have its effect on our heart, that each need might be met individually, collectively. We thank you for the encouragement we have because we know that you're faithful to finish that which you have begun in us. And we pray, Father, that we're willing and yielded to your purpose for our life. We pray now, Father, that you set us aside that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior. And we thank you, Father, that he gave his life that we might live. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this is our third lesson dealing with fear, but more importantly, not fear as much as a psychologist or a psychoanalyst might bring it to bear, but fear as it's brought to bear to us from the Scriptures. And you probably don't think much about fear unless you've ridden in the car with me. Or followed me, yeah. I hadn't thought about that windy road in Arkansas. Oh, yeah. Well, Joe left his grip on the dashboard, too. But fear is an ever-present emotion within us. It's something that we find as good and we find as bad. But God says that there is a particular fear that he hasn't given us. And that's where we started a couple of lessons ago when we were together. God said through Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, that he wasn't the one who gave us a spirit of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And we emphasize the fact that God is a giver of many things. He's the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Now, you're thinking of something wrapped in a box with a package, with a bow, and not always does it come quite like that. Sometimes these good and perfect gifts are little buffers that make the diamond shine a little brighter. They're a little fire that makes the metal, the gold, get cleansed from the dross. And those are good and perfect gifts too. I don't want you to think that every good and perfect gift is a bed of roses. From a human point of view, but from a heavenly point of view, God means it good. That's what that passage means in Romans 8:28. We know that all things, that's good and bad. That's not just the good things. God can even take the bad things and make them good. But fear. I've got a story about fear, but I want you to know that when it comes to ruling the brain, fear is often the king. Some scientists from the University of California in Los Angeles said that fear is the most powerful emotion. Science is trying to get a grip on people's fear. I read this. This was a study that was done years ago. And in it, they found that Americans revel in things that scare them. No, they do. I mean, think of all the movies that are out now. And they love that sense of the extraordinary, the supernatural. And you've got things like Wolfman, you know. Well, there's a lot of them out. I don't need to give them any credit because they're not worth very much. But maybe when I was a kid, I liked that. Or maybe you were too. You know, back in the 50s, there was a genre that came out. And we had Boris Karloff, and you know, he was Frankenstein, and you had Lon Chaney and Phantom of the Opera and those kind of things. But now they seem to be more vivid because of the graphic interface, the computer graphic stuff that they can do. It just seems so real. It's unbelievable. But we do. We have this fascination and fear. We love Halloween. I mean, Halloween really, I think next to Valentine's Day is the number two commercial celebration in America. Number two. I think Valentine's is more because, you know, there's like, and we'll get to Valentine's later. I know it's Valentine's Day today, but I'm going to end up with Valentine's because I think love is more powerful. I think love is more powerful than fear. And I'm going to show you in Scripture that that's true. But Americans do have this inclination towards fear. And scientists say now that they've studied the inside of the brain, they know better why when spooks jump out and we're scared, we squeal and love it. And they say knowing how fear rules the brain should lead them to treatments now for major medical problems. And that's when fear goes haywire. It becomes irrational, and it begins to take over, and then anxiety begins to set in. It says about 40 million Americans suffer from anxiety disorders, according to the National Institute of Mental Health. There was a Harvard medical study, and it estimated the annual cost to the U.S. economy in 1999 was about $42 billion. Little story here about a lady named Army Rowe. She was a Connecticut freelance writer. She was a mother. She used to be one of those rational types who are usually calm under pressure. She was someone who would downhill ski the treacherous black diamond trails of snowy mountains. And then one day, in the midst of coping with a couple of serious illnesses in her family, she felt fear closing in on her while she was driving home alone. And the crushing pain on her chest felt like a heart attack. And she called 911. She said, "I was literally frozen with fear. And it was an anxiety attack, and it was just the first of many." I've had that happen to me. You've had that happen to you. Let me share one of my experiences in our home. I got up in the middle of the night one night, and there's a hall that leads to another hall, and it's a long hall that goes all the way down to another wall. And as I, in the middle of the night, walking down the hall to go to the kitchen, down that long hall, I saw somebody at the end of the hall. And Sherry had placed a mirror down there. But this was so real, because the hall behind me, there's a bedroom and there's a nightlight. So on the wall's the mirror, and you see this guy from the waist up, but on the wall beneath it, the light's shining, and you see my legs. And I mean, bam, I just, you know, what's the first thing hits you? Adrenaline. I mean, you know, you just, and everything just heightens up, and the hair stands up on the back of your neck. And the next thing is, you know, on guard. Come on, bring it on, buddy. And that's a good thing about fear. I mean, we need fear because there's sometimes when we need to be defensive in our fear. We need to be ready. You get out there on ice and you're not driving really smart, and you know, you make those mistakes, and the adrenaline comes up, and you grip the wheel and you hit the brake. Nothing happens. You just keep sliding. You know, but I think, so that's my experience. And then all of a sudden, I relax because I laugh. And it was just me all the time. I got just a little bit phobic. Is that a word? At your school teacher. Phobic? Oh, okay. Phobia set in. I think she's giving me the okay, but I became fearful of it. And unhealthy fear is considered a phobia. Unhealthy fear is considered a phobia. It's a social or a mental disorder, and it can become not just a neurosis, but it can become a psychosis where it does paralyze. And you all experience fear all the time. And I'm not trying to get psychological on you, because their answer to fear is not the right answer. Okay? And we're going to get the right answer. But we're fearful sometimes of saying something because we're afraid of what somebody will think. Isn't that right? We're afraid of what somebody will think, so we zip our lip. We don't say anything. Now, that doesn't mean once you overcome fear and you realize that that's, you know, you tell somebody, "Well, your mother dressed you this morning." That's for kids. That's third grader stuff, okay? We don't do that. We're adults. When we're kids, we act as kids. But when we're adults, you know we don't say things about how people are dressed. We don't know if they can afford it or if they even care about it. And, you know, they may think we're weird because we care. But fear will cause us not to do certain things that we should do. Fear does paralyze us, that anxiety. And God talks about it lots of times. In Philippians, He brings up that passage. Be anxious for nothing. It's in our bulletin today. It's be careful for nothing. It's to be anxious. And God tells us, you know, don't be anxious for tomorrow. He's taking care of all of those things. He's taking care of everything so that even our relationship with Him should not be disturbed. He says over in Romans, these are my two favorite verses, Romans chapter 8, 38, He said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. He begins with death. We sometimes are fearful of death. We don't like that situation in life. And life, sometimes life's dealt us a bad deal. And we're right in the middle of some kind of problem. You know, we've got some physical problem. We've got some family problem, some job problem, some economic problem. And those things create fear in us. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't even know if we're going to be able to handle all this pressure that comes from tomorrow. But that's beginning to start to become irrational. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Unhealthy fear is a phobia, and this is when an individual starts to entertain irrational thoughts that magnify the anticipation of danger. All of a sudden, you know, that shadow on the wall becomes real. And it's not. It's a reflection in the mirror. It's a shadow cast by a light. And it becomes something that's beyond reality. Or it's a thought pattern of imagined danger. It's all imagined. It's in the mind. And we need to have a sound mind. God says over in Timothy, 2 Timothy, He said He hadn't given the spirit of fear, but He's given us power and love and a sound mind to help us overcome that fear. Now, some of the things that we've looked at as we've looked at fear is that we looked at the disciples in a boat. The last time we were together, and the storm came up, and they were afraid. And they woke Jesus up, and He calmed the winds, and He stilled the sea. And they were still just sitting there, probably their knees were knocking, and they were shaking. And He looked at him, and He said, "Why were you afraid?" And then He asked the most important question, "Did you have no faith?" Now, fear is ingrained in us because of sin. It comes from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, we went back, and if you remember, we looked at that sin, and what was the first thing that sin produced? Fear. God came walking in the garden. He says, "Where are you?" And He knew where they were, but you know, He was trying to say, "Adam, do you know what kind of condition you're in? Do you know where you are? Where are you, Adam?" You know, it's kind of like walking up to a kid, got his hand in the cookie jar, and you go, "What are you doing?" I mean, you know what he's doing, right? And you want him to think about, "What are you doing?" And so Adam said, "Well, I was afraid because I was naked." Oh, I forgot the first thing he did. He hid himself. See, we know when we've done wrong. And it comes from our parents. Now, it's sad if we ever get to that point where our conscience has been seared. No hope. I worry about that in folks. But, okay. Something else we learned is that there's good fear and there's bad fear. And we kind of talked about that. And we went back and we looked at Jesus when He was talking in Matthew chapter 10. Go back over there and let's look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 28. He says, "Fear not them." "Fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him." Now that's God. "Fear Him who is able to kill, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Devil can't do that, but God can. And that's where there's good fear and there's bad fear. And that's another thing we need to realize in life. Come back to Matthew 13 And let's we'll start going through the parable, because the parable gives us a reference to the antidote of fear. Now, and I've already mentioned it in Mark. The last time we were together and we looked at Mark chapter 4, the disciples were asked the question, did you have no faith? See, if they'd had faith, they wouldn't have been afraid. And if they wouldn't have been afraid, then they wouldn't have worried, because the Son of God, the creator of the whole universe, was laying in the back of the boat and nothing was going to happen to him. And if you're with him, nothing's going to happen to you. He's going to take care of that. And that's the faith that every one of his children need to have. Everyone who believes in him and has received him as personal savior. We need to know that no matter what our circumstances, even as Job said, even though he slay me, I still trust in him, because he's got it all taken care of. Past, present, and future. And I'm thankful for that. I'm happy to know that. Fear overshadows our faith unless our faith is stronger than the fear. You've heard the story, the old Indian story, the father who took his son and told him the story about, inside of us there are two wolves, and one is good and one is evil. And the son said, well, who wins? And the father said, whichever one you feed. And, you know, we need to really realize that in a spiritual way, from a biblical point of view, that there is an old nature and there is a new nature. There's an old man and a new man, and that warfare goes on and on. And so we are in that warfare. And if we feed our fear and not our faith, our fear will win. Our faith must be fed. And the only way we feed our faith, and this is something I meant to tell you the last time we were together. I didn't get a chance to do that. And I'm going to do it now, so we're not going to start here at Matthew 13. We're going to look at how we feed our faith real quickly, okay? Let's go back to the front of the book, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 8. Joshua is told, in verse 8, the secret to success. And this is not success from the world's point of view, but the success from a biblical point of view. He says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's almost a double negative. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody there? It's a double negative. So really, what it's saying is that don't ever quit speaking the book of this law, the word of God. The book of this law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Faith and success are linked together. Now, this is I was in physical therapy a couple of weeks ago, and as many of you know, you probably all know, I had rotator cuff surgery, and I got an ice pack after I had done my exercises and was walking around, and they had these, what do you call them, up on the wall, you know, posters, and they're motivational posters, okay, and there's this beautiful view of a golf course, beautiful view. I mean, it is gorgeous. The trees, and there's water, you know, the golfer calls it a hazard, but we call it pretty. And there's green, and there's a blue sky. And here's this comment down at the bottom. The distance to success is determined by how hard you drive. Very fascinating to me. I sat there and I thought, from a golf point of view, you know, they always have this saying, you drive for show, but you putt for dough. But the success that we have in our life when it comes to faith is how serious do we take this verse? Do we do what it says? God has said, and this takes us all the way back to the first lesson we have, and I'll tell you something that we talked about there. Do you believe in Him, or do you believe Him? Do you remember that? We all believe in Him, but do we believe Him? when he says, if you want to be successful, if you want to be prosperous, from his point of view, and that could include wealth, it could include riches, it could not. It doesn't. That's not the point at all from his point of view. I would rather him not give me something I have no control over. That's love and exercise. I praise him for that. Don't do that. And that's the way he is. He'll never put you in that situation. Now, you might put yourself in that situation, so it's a good thing you're not calling the shots. Or are you? Well, it depends on how hard you're working in faith. Are you working in faith or working in fear? What dog are you, what wolf are you feeding? I read a quote, and I'll give it to you because I thought it was kind of cute. He said, you know, sometimes the wolves don't howl, but the moon does. Irrational, imaginary fear, and it just rules. It rules all the religions of the world. If you stop and think about it, they can't come to the one true God, and so they create all these imaginary, fearful gods and supernatural things. But it's meditating day and night, and then it's observing to do according to all that is written there. And I come over to Psalms chapter 1, and I really meant to share this the last time, and what's amazing is I quit 7 minutes early. So I very easily could have shared it. I don't know what was wrong with me that day. I don't usually quit early, you know. In Psalms chapter 1, we have another key to unlock this door of how to be prosperous and successful. Verse 1, chapter 1, Psalms. Verse 1, chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's his book. And in his law does he meditate day and night. There's that refrain. Is that the right word for it? Or a chorus. It's just over again. It's day and night. And you don't have to spend 12 hours in it. He'll spend 12 seconds with you if you just spend 12 seconds. Now, you know, that dog doesn't get very much food if it's only 12 seconds, but God can use it. And you'll find one day that 12 seconds was well spent. It's very important. Look at verse 3. That man, that woman who does that, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. There's another refrain there, that idea of being prosperous. It's being in the Word of God. That is the antidote. That is when fear takes over, faith has to stand up. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, this brings me to the idea that we are in a warfare, we are having a battle, and we need to be attentive to that. There are three things that Martin Luther said that we are battling against: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? Now let's come to Matthew 13. We're going to see just a little picture of this, and I want to show you how critical it is. We can't play games when we come to this. This is the Word of God. We need to be serious about it. Now, the one thing that I've always known is that God is serious about it. God is serious about it. In Isaiah, I think one of the things that stood out is the fact that he says, my word will not return unto me void. That's how serious he is about his word. And his word is perfect. Okay. In chapter 13, Jesus has spent a lot of the day in a house. And now he's outside the house. And he's by the seaside. And there's so many people, verse 2, a great multitude, that he had to get into a boat so he could talk to all of them. In verse 3, he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, well, a parable is everybody knows it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay? It's more than that. It is a lot more than that. These are dark sayings of old, and he talks about those, and he brings them up. This is how God's going to communicate mysteries to the one who listens. So that's the last verse, verse 9. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up. Pay attention. You know, y'all remember the cartoon with the chicken hawk? And what was the big rooster's name? Foghorn? Foghorn Leghorn. Now listen up here, you little little squirt. Now pay attention to me. He had his own, the little chicken hawk had his own, had his own plan, didn't he? Poor Foghorn. That chicken hawk was always getting in trouble. How come I thought about that? Okay, listen up. Yeah, that's it. Listen up. Parables are not just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, particularly when they're speaking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but we'll look at that in a minute. In this story, we see in verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And we find out that he sows on four different grounds. There's the wayside, there's the stony, there's the thorns, and then there's the good. And the seed falls, and then it goes to the wayside. It gets eaten up by the birds, and when it falls in the stony places, it drives down a little bit, but there's not much earth, and so then it immediately springs up, but when the sun comes up, it just gets scorched away. And then when the seed falls in the thorny ground where things can grow, it gets choked out by the weeds and the thorns. And so it's got to fall on good ground. Now, you think that's all about evangelism, and I think we could make that application, that it is about evangelism to a degree, but I would almost argue that that would be misleading to us if we focus on that. You know, because, number one, I'll give you two reasons, and there's others. Number one, what sower takes his money and buys his seed and then just starts throwing it everywhere? Now, I don't know one farmer alive that's still a farmer that does that. He first thing he does, he goes out to his plot and he cultivates it. He takes the rocks out. He moves the stumps out. He plows it. He looks it over and he makes sure he's got water supply somewhere and all that stuff. He works on that ground first. So I'm just a little cautious about this being, quote, a parable on evangelism. Now, I can understand how you can pick up on that, but the distinction I want to draw is that that's not the interpretation of the parable. The parable may be applied in that area of life, and you may find application therein, but the interpretation is different. The second thing that tells me that I wouldn't go with that direction is verse 10. The disciples came, and they said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 11, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, this is what we're dealing with here, are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is what I would call Scripture for us, but not to us. It's written for us and for our learning and our understanding, but it's not directly to us. It's not written to us because we're church people, we're not kingdom people, technically. We're church people, not kingdom people. Kingdom of Heaven was prepared from the foundation. We were chosen before the foundation. This could go on and on in its explanation and drawn out, but I'm not going to go there. I just want you to see something that deals with faith. Okay? The interpretation, Jesus begins in verse 18. Hear, therefore, the parable of the sower. Now, here comes the interpretation. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, see, the word is the seed. When they hear the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked man, that's the devil, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Okay? You got wayside location, you got the word being thrown out, and because there's nowhere for it to grow, it just lays on the top. The birds came and snatched it, it said in the parable, but we see here it was the wicked one. It was the devil. The devil. That's our first enemy. Now let me go on, because I see the world and the flesh in here too, and I want to share that with you. In verse 20, "But he that received seed in the stony place, the same is he that heard the word and immediately with joy received it." I say, I think this is the flesh. I think the word is kind of appealing to the flesh. I think there's some people that the word will never appeal to, and I'll get to that. But I think this is the flesh. I think it's kind of appealing to begin with. But then when somebody comes up and says, you know, abortion is wrong, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I don't want to get into that. That makes me uncomfortable. Okay. Verse 20. "But he that received this, he received it with joy." Verse 21. "Yet had he no root in himself, but it endured for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arose because of the word, immediately he was offended." That was the end of that. The sun scorched it, as he said in the parable. Verse 22, "Now he that received the seed among the thorns is he that heard the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So we see actually the world being referenced there, the devil being referenced in the first one, and then kind of, I'm thinking that the middle one must be the flesh, if it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it kind of makes sense in that. But notice, what was the one thing in every one of those that was eliminated? The seed. The seed. What is the seed in the parable? The Word of God. That's how important this is. That's how critical this is. We are in a battle. And the devil uses the flesh and he uses the world. Now, we're going to get into that in just a minute. But let's focus a little bit on the devil and what an enemy he is. Now, the devil is throughout Scripture. Now, let me take that back. You know, you don't find him in the first two chapters of Genesis, nor do you find him in the last two chapters of Revelation. But he's in every page from the third chapter of Genesis through the 19th or 20th chapter of Revelation. He is right there contending and fighting. And he's got two characteristics that stand out more than anything else. The first one is he's a slanderer. In fact, he's even called a slanderer in the Scriptures. He's called a lot of other things. He's the father of the lie. You know, he's a serpent. There's a lot of other things he's called. But one of them is that he's a slanderer. And I think that's the most... He slanders God. That's the very first time we run into him in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, he says, "Hath God truly said?" He slanders God. Now, when we move over to Job and we see him again, God's talking to him and he says, "Well, hath Job not a reason to fear God?" He begins to slander Job. He is a slanderer from the beginning. And he'll work on that. That's what he wants to do. That's how he does the things that he does. Now, when we get to Matthew, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. But when we get to Matthew, and as you're turning, I'll just talk a little bit about it. We're all going to turn to 2 Corinthians together. The devil shows up when the Lord goes out into the wilderness. And he tries to take on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens to him? He gets defeated. Not once, not twice, not three times, four, five, and six times. What? Four, five, and six times? Well, not going to get into that either. Well, that's a very good study, and I recommend that to everybody. But he's defeated all six times by the Word of God. The Word of God. In 2 Corinthians, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. In chapter 2, in verse 11 is the verse. Go back and read the subject matter. But Paul says that we've got to be watchful on things because we don't want Satan to get an advantage of us, for we are not to be ignorant of his devices. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. And then go back over to chapter, I think it's 11 in 2 Corinthians, in verse 14, speaking of Satan again, I think it's important for us to be aware of who our enemy is. I think it was Clark told me last week, and I'm forgetting. I think it may have been coach as a basketball coach. May have been the guy at UCLA, Wooten. It may not have been, but as a basketball coach. And not only did he teach his team all his plays, but he watched the other team and studied them, and he knew all their plays. So when they called out, you know, green peas or whatever they called out, he knew what the play was. And he could tell his guys, you know, there's going to be a backdoor screen. Watch out for number 14, or watch out for Moses Malone, or whoever it was that was out there playing. He knew. He knew the plays of his adversary. He knew what his opponent was up to and what is. It doesn't mean every time you're going to beat it, because, you know, you got people out there, and sometimes, you know, they're not in the right place or in the right position. They don't remember. But notice in verse 14 it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now the devil is transformed into an angel of light. Isn't that what it said? Yeah. And then the minions that he has are ministers, or they appear to be ministers of righteousness. Who are these people? Back up to verse 13. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Yeah. Yes, that's true. It happens. And it can happen. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago when we first began this study, looking at God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And we looked at that power. That power was dunamis, the power within. And that's not you. And that's not your power, not by my might, nor by my strength, by any way, shape, or form. And that's what he's talking about in verse 10. Finally, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, where is that going to come from? Quickly. The Word. It comes from studying the Word of God. Verse 11, "For put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies, the oppressiveness, the attacks of the devil." You got to know about that. You got to know who he is and what he does. He's a slanderer. That's one of the very first things he does. He's a slanderer against God and God's word, and he's a slanderer against you. And you ever notice people who just have an opposition to you from a spiritual point of view? It always, or it seems like, not always, but often in some cases and often, whatever. It gets to the point that it becomes a personal attack. Yeah, I remember Max saying that one of them even accused him of not, you know, smoking. You know he smokes, don't you? Like smoking. Oh, can't fix stupid. Okay. So we're to put on this whole armor of God. And realize, go to Revelation chapter 19. I'm sorry, 20. The devil has a conclusion. God is always victorious. Always has been, always will be. Verse 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, you know the story, he's released for a season. And there's an unbelievable war on earth. And there's nothing left but carnage for the unbelievers. And God's heavenly city comes down on earth. But that's, we need to realize that two of these things are defeated. The devil is defeated. And Jesus said, be not afraid. I have overcome the world. What's left? Yeah, the flesh. And we fight that just like Paul does every day. We're going to get into it next time. I'm going to quit here. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Fear is a powerful emotion. Nobody will deny that. But it's not, as a study said in the beginning, the most powerful emotion in man. I think God is very clear that there's faith, hope, and love. And of these three, love never fails. Love always will last. Love always remains. And I think love is, when it gets into, and this is the Valentine Day where we express that love, but you know, real love is every day. Real love is day in and day out of sacrifice and consideration and whatever the relationship is that we find ourselves. But in verse 15. I'm in 1 John chapter 4. I think I said 5, but it's chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." That's a fascinating thought if you'll think about that. As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in that love. There is no fear because that love looks unto the Father for completeness. And you know how much he loves you. And you know how much he loves you. He took every sin that you have. He took your debt. He gave it. He gave it. You didn't give it. Well, I guess maybe you did, but he gave it to his son. He placed his son on that cross, and his son died for that sin. That is perfect love. And that casts out any fear of anything that I or you should ever have. He says, because fear, look at this last phrase, fear has torment. The devil, his whole purpose is to come in and steal that word out of the person's life. And the next thing the devil does is he tries to steal and kill and destroy. He is a liar from the beginning, and he has never quit. That is that enemy that we face, and we're not to be ignorant of him, and we're to be prepared to be able to stand against the wiles that he has. Next week we'll pick up with the flesh and the world, and we'll follow through on this because we need to see how these opponents of ours come at us. Your spiritual vitamin that you need to take is in this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown towards us that we're so unworthy of it, and the grace that we enjoy now. We pray, Father, we pray that we drive hard, that we knock the ball as far as we can, because the distance to success on that poster said is determined by how hard we drive. We're to meditate on your word day and night. Sometimes we don't, and when we don't and we're thoughtful of that, you chasten us a little bit. Well, encourage us with that chastening. We thank you for the blessing that comes when we're exercised by it. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.